So again, Romans chapter 10. And last week, the Apostle Paul, in our study, he was speaking about the Jewish people and salvation. And in verse 2, we're going to back up from last week a little bit. He said, "For I bear them witness, or I know and I see, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Okay, so while Paul is speaking of the Jewish people here, he could be speaking about a majority of people today, as most people don't look at God's requirement for salvation. What's God's requirement for salvation? Turning away from sin, right? And receiving God's free gift of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's his requirement. But instead, people, like maybe some of us did at one time, come up with our own ways to receive eternal life. And people do that, which is usually trying to do some type of religious activity, doing good things, hoping they'll outweigh the bad, or maybe trying to follow the commandments the best that they can, hoping that their good outweighs the bad. But again, that's not God's requirement. And we see in verse 4, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So Paul said, once Christ came, once Jesus came, that was the end of the law. That was the end of trying to attain eternal life through following the commandments, the law. Even though God's laws are good, those are his moral laws. Christ is the end of that. There's a new way to have a relationship with God, opposed to just trying to follow some rules and regulations and different things. And then Paul went on, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 30, but down in verse 8, he says, what does it say? He's talking about the scripture. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Do we see anything in there about doing this or not doing that? No. He says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we see eternal life is not at all about trying to be good enough to get into heaven. Again, as many of us once thought, and as many people think today. Now, I hope I don't have to remind you that I'm not saying we don't want to try to be good and please the Lord and live according to his word and his morals. Of course not. But there's, again, no way we can be 100%, can we? And we've all sinned, right? I'm not telling you you have. The Bible tells you. Who am I to tell somebody they're a sinner? Because the one speaking is a sinner also, but saved by grace. And the thing is, there's no sinners going to enter into the kingdom of God, into heaven. You think liars are going to get into heaven? I mean, you know, lying in heaven? No. But God has paid for those sins and taken that judgment away. And so Paul is saying it's through faith and believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths. Believing and confessing what? believing in our hearts that we are sinners deserving hell with no way to save ourselves. And it's so important, again, I believe we talked about this a little last week, that it's important that we are the people that we witness to and share Christ with, understand this. That the first part is believing. That's the first part of the gospel, believing in our hearts that we are sinners deserving of hell. It's important for people to understand that because most people don't believe they deserve hell. Think you can find somebody who said, yeah, I believe I'm going to hell. I mean, you might find them here or there, but for the most part, people don't believe they're deserving of hell. They believe they're too good for that. We need to show them through the scriptures that we've all lied. We've all stolen things. We've all used the Lord's name in vain. We've all been angry where we could say, you know, I could kill that person, even though we haven't done it. But maybe we've done it in our hearts. And so we've broken God's laws. And how do we pay for them? We can't. How do we pay for them? Jesus paid for them. But the second part is of that, you know, believing in our hearts that we are sinners. But the second part is by faith, believing that Jesus did pay for our sins on the cross and resurrecting from the dead. And so if we believe those things in our hearts, then confessing those things will not be a problem. But again, as we talked about last week, it's got to be from the heart first, then the confession from the mouth. But again, a lot of times we want to get people to confess with their mouths first. Try to repeat a prayer. Like I said, if it's really in their hearts, the person won't need to know what to say. Like I said, if somebody's burning in a building and they can't get out, what do they do? You don't have to tell them what to say. You don't have to tell them, well, cry out for help. Right? It's automatic. It's in their heart. I'm going to die. These flames are going to consume me. Somebody save me. And that's the way people have to look at their sin. That it's bringing them to a place of eternal torment. And so if they understand that, they'll cry out to God, save me. And then you show them the scripture, what Jesus did. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so in verse 11, he said, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, there's a difference between believing in him and on him. I believed in Jesus growing up, but I didn't know him, and I wasn't believing on him for my salvation. I was believing in myself for salvation and my goodness. So believing on him, not just confessing our belief in him. And so in verse 12, Paul says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Right? No distinction, Paul says. And the Lord is over all, and he's rich to all who call upon him for their salvation. In verse 13, he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So regardless, everyone has to come to God the same way, through Christ and calling upon him to save us from our sins and hell. In verse 14, And Paul writes, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. And so here we have the basis for missionary activity by the church body, not just a preacher. It's not just my job to share the gospel with people. You know, because we have to take what God shows us and teaches us outside these doors. And not only apply God's word to our lives, right? We take that in first. Apply God's word to our lives so we can share outside with others. And this is why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so we get a better rounded idea and we get to know the Lord better, know his heart about things and so many other things pertaining to life. You know, I would love to just pick out the nice parts of the Bible, the good things, and speak about always about God's grace and his mercy and salvation, all those things. But that's like eating ice cream all the time. Not very nutritious, is it? No, we have to get into the meat sometimes. And sometimes, hey, listen, I spent many years where you're sitting. And how many times I squirmed in my seat when it seemed like the pastor was talking to me. But it wasn't the pastor. We know who it was, right? That's the Lord. That's how it works sometimes. And Maggie used to say sometimes, you know, we have to service. Boy, it was raining on me today. And I knew exactly what she meant. That happens to us, and that's a good thing. That's how God's word works. But what Paul's talking about here, how are people going to know what Jesus did so that they don't have to go to hell? How are they going to know? I mean, how many people come in here just walking by and come in off the street? How are people going to know? And so if we have heard, if we have believed, and if we have known the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus, then we're obligated to let the world know those same things. Right? We've received a treasure. Salvation. A treasure. And how much is salvation worth? It's priceless. It's priceless. I mean, what if we did find a physical treasure chest with gold coins and all that stuff worth millions of dollars? Would we leave it in the ground? Would we keep it in our house, not spend it? Of course not. And so we have to take the treasure that he's given us and give it away. Whether people, they accept it, they do, they don't. But let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And Matthew writes, actually these are Jesus' words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? And so when we do share the gospel with people, we don't do it in our own power. We pray and ask the Lord to give us the words to speak. Be discerning when we speak to people to see where they're at in their lives. And see where they need God's laws to show them how sinful they are. Or if they know how sinful they are, then we give them God's grace. So we have to be discerning. But it's really an honor and a privilege to be able to share God's word. And again, sometimes we don't see the fruit of our labors in that. Sometimes we do. I witnessed years ago to a good friend of mine, 10 years. I don't know if that was a reflection of me or his stubbornness. But 10 years. Then he got saved, his wife got saved, his kids got saved, he started serving in church. 10 years. So we never know. We never know. But back in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, Paul says. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Or who has believed our word? And Paul was speaking of the Jews. Not everyone believes. But the thing is, you know, there's been millions upon millions of people who have received the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, millions upon millions. But while that is true, believe it or not, there's still tens of millions of people on this earth who have never even heard the name of Jesus once. We wouldn't think that would be possible. In verse 17, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's through the word of God and hearing the word of God. But not just hearing, obviously, right? And that's how we come to know God and his plan for salvation. But the word of God is also to build up our faith. Sometimes our faith wavers. Even as Christians, if you've been walking with the Lord a long time, things in life can happen where your faith is not as strong. But that's where God's word comes in and his promises. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. So yes, the Jews did hear the story of the Lord Jesus passed through all the Jewish communities around the world. In verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And what's he talking about? So Paul's using the Old Testament scriptures to show that God sought to make the people of Israel jealous after they rejected Christ. How did he seek to make them jealous? Well, when they saw how he blessed the Gentile Christian believers. When you saw how blessed the Gentiles, the non-Jews, after receiving Christ. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest or revealed to those who did not ask for me. So God, speaking through Isaiah, This is Paul reflecting on this. Isaiah prophesied this, but it was God's word. And so it's God speaking, saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was revealed to those who did not ask for me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about after the Jews initially rejected Jesus as the Messiah, God offered salvation to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And again, so many Gentiles who didn't even know about the Messiah believed on him and were saved. And that still happens today. Sometimes people aren't even seeking the Lord. And different circumstances happen, and boom. The Lord comes into their life in a major way. You have people that have written books. The Case for Christ, where there's been people that have been so against Christianity and sought to disprove it. What did God do? He didn't strike them down. What did he do? He wound up saving them. They became believers by trying to disprove the resurrection. God is good. And so, again, Paul talking about the Gentiles who weren't even seeking the Lord. Or maybe they were following a different God. And the Lord saved them. So verse 21, he says, but to Israel, the Lord says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So, with God extending salvation to the Gentiles after the Jews rejected him, for the most part, does that mean God was finished with the Jews forever? No. And again, Paul, who uses Isaiah's words, which is God speaking, and God said all day long, he has stretched out his hand to his people who has refused to come to him through Jesus. God is still stretching out his hand to them, and really to every sinner. But he's speaking specifically to the Jews. And in the next chapter, we're going to see that God has had a plan since before the foundation of the earth. And his plan is still in the works as we speak. And so in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Certainly not. No. There are people who believe that the Lord has given up on Israel and the people of Israel, and that the promises and the prophecies that were for Israel are now for the Christian church, meaning that they are for the believers all over the world as a group, the church. The promises of God have been taken away from the Jews, people believe. But this is not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. But why would God put up with so much? From the people of Israel. Why would he put up with them? Well, like we said, countless of times as a nation, they sinned against him by worshiping other gods, even getting to the point of sacrificing their own children in the Old Testament to the god of Molech. And then God sent his promised son to them, and they falsely accused him of working for the devil. They cursed him, spit on him, pulled out his beard, had him beaten, whipped beyond recognition, and then drove spikes through his wrists and his feet, nailing him to a cross to die a slow, unimaginable, painful death. And yet, what did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. So could God's forgiveness overtake those sins against him? Absolutely. His mercy is far deeper than those. But that blows my mind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We won't forgive people for far, 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 far less than that, right? It's true. But God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Absolutely. Absolutely. But again, this is why we go through the scriptures. So we see God's heart. We see his love for everyone. And hopefully we desire that. I desire that. I don't always have his heart, but that's my desire, to have his heart in all things. Very difficult. Sometimes. That's what we strive for, right? And we say we want to be like Jesus. Easy to say, right? We want to be like Jesus, right? Absolutely. But we know one thing concerning the Jews, that God made promises to Abraham concerning his descendants in Genesis chapter 12 and 16 that are still in effect today. God makes a promise, he can't go back on it. He can't. He can't. And he won't. To the Jews and to us. Imagine we come to the point where we know we have eternal life through the scriptures and through our hearts and our confessions in him. And then all of a sudden God says, well, I changed the rules. We're not doing that anymore. He wouldn't do that. And he's not doing that with the Jewish people either. God is not a man that he should lie, Scripture says. Unlike us, he keeps his promises and he's faithful to his word even when we're not. But don't misunderstand, even though God still loves Israel, they have paid a high price for their rejection of Jesus, their Messiah. They've suffered greatly. Suffered greatly. In 70 AD, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. In the 1940s, when Hitler tried to exterminate them, others trying to take their country away from them. And even to this very day, enemies surrounding the country of Israel that call for their total destruction. Why? Why? Israel's only the size of New Jersey. This tiny little. There's always trouble. Because the devil knows. He's been trying to get to those people. On top of their rejection. But through it all, God has kept them through every trial and preserved them. And why? We'll see in a minute. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1 again. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. So Paul says, no, God hasn't cast away his people, even though they rejected him. He says, look at me, Paul says. And he gives his credentials. I'm an Israelite from the seed or the family line of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast out his people. Look at me. I'm saved. I'm proof he hasn't cast us out. Then he talks about being foreknew. God knew they would reject him. God knew how we would fail him also. And yet he still chose to die for us. Second part of verse 2. He says, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life? So Paul is talking about the story of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings, where Israel totally turned their back on God. And Elijah killed 400 so-called prophets, and the king's wife Jezebel was so angry she wanted to kill Elijah. And so he fled to a cave, and the Lord came to ask him, what are you doing in here? Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. Wrong. Verse 4. But what does the divine, or what does God say here? This is a response to Elijah. God said to him, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down to the knee, bowed the knee to Baal. So God said, you're wrong. You're not the only one left. You ever feel alone out there sometimes in this world? As a Christian, where are they? Certainly don't seem they're driving around with the people driving crazy as they do. They're out there. But think about this. Let's say past couple months, let's say the past year, has anybody tried to witness to you? Think about that. Not me. Oh, no. Sorry. One guy. In Bayonne. Standing waiting for a bus. He gave me a track. So we had a good conversation. But think about that. Verse 5 as we get ready to close. He says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what Paul is saying here is that just as in the past with Elijah, God said, no, you're not the only one. I have reserved some people. Paul is saying that just as in the past, God has a group of Jews who love him and are walking in faith with him. And that's the case today. We talked about it last week. Not every Jew is rebellious against God. But why did God keep a remnant of people for himself in the Old Testament? So that his promise of a Savior through the descendants of Abraham would come to pass. And so why does God have a remnant for himself today of the Jewish people? Also to fulfill his promises in the scripture. And so God has a plan. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. You wonder, God, what's going on? Things are out of control. To us they are. Totally out of control. But to him they're not. And he allows certain things to happen. And we know things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. And hopefully through the promises of the scripture, we'll be taken out of here before the really bad time comes. This is nothing, scriptures say. This is only maybe the beginning. Right? But he has a plan, and Israel's still part of that plan. And think about it. We're a part of his plan also. Right? We're a part of his plan. Really? Little old us in Bayonne, New Jersey? Yeah. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe if any books are written, maybe we'll be in there. But the important thing is to be in the book of life, right? Our name's written in the book of life. That's the most important thing. But, you know, we're living in prophetical times, really. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. And so number one, it's a time to be closest to the Lord than maybe we ever have as time draws near. And it's a time to really think about just really being like Jesus and going out to people and sharing even a little bit that we can, just even mentioning the name of the Lord in a conversation to somebody, cashier, whatever it is. You know, somebody tells you something about something going on. Well, you know, I read about something where it says in the Bible, it says this, you know, whatever. Or give people your testimony, how you came to the Lord, how he changed your life, how he saved you from going to hell, how he healed you, how he changed your life, or how he is changing your life. There's all kinds of ways. And I know it's scary sometimes. It doesn't have to be arguments. You're sharing your heart, which is God's heart. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song.